The Gospels tell us that a certain man who practiced law stood up and asked Jesus a question. He said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The man replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do these things and you will live." But that man, seeking to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied this way. "There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And along the way, he fell among robbers who beat him and left him there half dead. Later that day, a priest happened to pass by, and when he saw him, he went to the other side and kept on going. Shortly thereafter, a Levite, who was a worship leader in the Jewish religion, he saw that wounded man as well, and he too passed by on the other side of the road. But along came a Samaritan, and as he journeyed, and when he saw that man, he went to him. And he had compassion, and he put him on his own animal, and put oil and wine on his wounds, and then took that injured man to an inn and took care of him. And there at that inn, he also gave the innkeeper 2 denarii and said, 'I'm going to go away. When I come back, I'll pay you whatever I owe you.'" Jesus then asked, "Which of these three do you think proved to be the man's neighbor?" The man said, "Well, the one who showed mercy." Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Today, our beatitude is found in Matthew 5:7, where Jesus says this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I want to ask a question this morning. What does a person who is merciful look like? If a person who's merciful is blessed by God, then I want to know what that looks like. I want to be that person. I hope you do too. 3 things. 1, when we are merciful, we will have compassion. That goes right back to that story of the Good Samaritan from Luke 10, verse 33. Of all the three that passed by that injured man, only the Samaritan had compassion. It says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." His heart was tender toward this injured man. He had compassion. And when we're merciful, we will have compassion in our hearts toward others. Now, last week, I know you guys weren't here last week, but it seems like I've been going back to Moses almost every one of these sermons, talking about connections from Moses' life. But going back to Moses last week, he asked the Lord to show him his glory. He asked God that. Now, he's already been on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights. He's seen God more than any other person probably before him besides Adam and Eve. I mean, he's actually with God. He sees God in all of his glory. Yet Moses says, "God, I want you to show me more of who you are." And God does. And what does God say? God, when God passes by, God speaks. He declares who he is to Moses. Look at Exodus 34:6. This is the essence, the foundational attributes of who God is. "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" Now, you keep going. You also read about the judgment of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God. That's there too. But the very first thing God said about himself to Moses was that, "I am compassionate. I am slow to anger. I am abounding in mercy and love. And that's really good news for us. Amen. That's really good news for us, a sinful people. Well, what about Jesus? Did Jesus have compassion? Yes, he did. Matthew 9:36. I could have used several verses. I could have talked about the leper in Luke's gospel who said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." The Bible says Jesus reached out and touched that man and said, "I am willing, be healed." But here in Matthew 9:36, it says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." That's Jesus. What about us? Well, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3:12, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." We need the heart of God. We need to have a heart that's full of compassion for others. We need the heart of Jesus, a heart that sees the crowds, a heart that sees people in their need, that has compassion for others. We need that tender, merciful heart. But this kind of heart doesn't come natural to us. It doesn't. That's why Scripture tells us here, Paul says, to put it on. Put on compassion. In order to put it on, if you look at the context of Colossians 3, that's another sermon I won't preach today. But in Colossians 3, we've got to put off that which is old, that which is carnal, that which is of the flesh, that which is sinful. We put that off and then put on compassion, meekness, humility, all these attributes that we read about in the Beatitudes. We're to put those things on. But to put them on, we've got to put off other things. I really miss our office. You know, our office has just had a lot happen over the past year. We've lost staff members. It's just been a hard year. One of those staff members that we lost was part-time, but he was so dear to our hearts. His name is Jerome Shipman, Pastor Jerome. Wonderful, godly man, a servant who outlived all those diagnosis about his health conditions. He just kept on going. He was our part-time benevolence pastor and also the senior pastor of the New Macedonia Missionary Baptist Church. But I used to love having lunch with Jerome and just hanging out and listening to him. I mean, I talked a little bit, but I listened more. Jerome and I were talking one time about something called a watch night service. He says, "Y'all have watch?" I said, "Pastor, what is that?" And Jerome said, "Well, a watch night service is when you come in on New Year's Eve and you sing and you worship and you preach and you testify and you go all the way until the new year comes in and then you celebrate." I said, "Oh, okay. Never been in one of those." He said, "Well, let me tell you about them." Because Jerome grew up in the church, but Jerome didn't get saved until he was an adult. He just played the game. Jerome said, "What we would do," he said, "we would put on our Sunday best." If you've ever seen Pastor Jerome on a Sunday, he was sporting it. He was sharp. He looked so sharp. He said, "We put on our Sunday best, but underneath our Sunday clothes that we would wear for the watch night service, we had on our clothes that we would wear to the party afterward, to the bars, to the club. We had those garments on underneath our church clothes. So when the watch night service was over, we'd take off those clothes and then we would go party until the wee hours of the morning." I think sometimes we think that we can just put on all of these good things that God calls us to do and to be without putting off. We think we can, you know, that base layer of clothing, that's really who we are. We got to put that off and put on mercy, compassion. We need to repent. We need repentance. That's to change our minds, to change our hearts. That will lead to a change of how we live. There's two motivations for this in Scripture. One is godly sorrow. Blessed are those who mourn, right? Those who mourn over their sin. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. The second is the kindness of God. God's mercy, God's kindness will move us to repentance as well. We talked about God's kindness for about a month and a half. I preached a sermon series on grace. I said repeatedly, grace is this, that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more and nothing you can do that can make God love you less. He just loves us as we are. He has unmerited favor toward us, sheer grace. And I probably said that mercy is slightly different. That is God not giving us what we deserve. Well, in his commentary, Richard Lenski looks more in detail at the Greek behind those words mercy and grace. If you've got your worship guide, my sermon inserts in there. I've actually got that quote from Lenski in there. He points out the differences between mercy and grace. He says the noun eleos, mercy, always deals with what we see of pain, misery, distress, these results of sin. But charis, grace, always deals with the sin and the very guilt itself. Mercy, that one extends relief, the other pardon. Mercy cures, heals, and helps. Grace cleanses and reinstates. So they're related, grace and mercy, but they're a little different. No one has ever been more full of grace and mercy in his life on this earth than Jesus. But his mercy was repaid with judgment, condemnation, and death. Why didn't Jesus receive mercy? Isn't that the promise that God gives us here? The promise that blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. He didn't receive mercy because the world doesn't give mercy. The world's concept of mercy is that ridiculous game we used to play when we were kids called mercy. There was nothing merciful about that game. You want to play mercy? You reach your hands out and start twisting and twisting and your wrists are going to break and you cry, "Ah, mercy." That's about how much the world understands mercy. There's no mercy in the world. No, mercy comes from God. The Bible refers to him as the Father of mercies, 2 Corinthians 1:3. And here is Jesus receiving no mercy from the world. And we shouldn't expect to receive mercy from the world either. But through his death, Jesus made mercy possible for all who might humbly come to him, admitting their need for his grace, his forgiveness. Jesus was judged and condemned and cursed that you and I might receive mercy. That is the gospel. And we don't deserve forgiveness because of our sinfulness. And Jesus didn't deserve the cross because of his sinless perfection. So why would Jesus do this? Why would the Father allow his Son to die? Well, Titus tells us, Titus 3, verse 4 says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, verse 5, he saved us not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It was the loving kindness of our Savior. It was love. It was compassion for you and me that motivated Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, to orchestrate the work of redemption for us. But God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. It's all about love, compassion. Jesus saw us as that crowd, like sheep without a shepherd, but he went beyond just seeing us as the crowd. He saw our specific need. He knows us perfectly, intimately. Every hair on your head, he knows, the Bible says. He He loves you. He cares for you. He has compassion for you and me. So when we're merciful, we'll have hearts of compassion as well. Number two, when we are merciful, we will grant forgiveness. It flows out of it. We'll grant forgiveness. If anyone deserved judgment for their sins, and they got it, by the way, they got some judgment from God, but they also received mercy, it was Israel, the nation of Israel, because they were so unfaithful to God's covenant. But look at Psalm 78, 37 through 38. Notice God's response to their sin. It says their hearts, this is the NIV, their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant, yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. You said, well, Pastor, I thought God destroyed Israel. I thought there was judgment on the nation of Israel. There was judgment, but that wasn't God's full wrath. There's so much mercy, so much grace extended to a sinful people called Israel. And so much mercy, so much grace extended to a sinful people called us. You've maybe heard the story before about the mother who went to the king on behalf of her son. Her son, the young man, had committed a terrible crime, not just once, but twice. And she came to that king asking for mercy. The king replied to her, he's done this twice. Because he's done the same crime twice, he obviously hasn't learned from his mistakes. He deserves justice. And justice must be fulfilled by his death. The mother then interjected, I didn't come asking for justice. I plead for mercy. To which the king replied, your son doesn't deserve mercy. To which she said, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. Well then, the king said, I will have mercy. And he spared her son. Here's the truth about mercy. We misunderstand God's mercy when we think we deserve it. We misunderstand it. We have no concept of mercy if we think we deserve it. James 2:13, and when I see this verse, I almost have in my mind, I think visually, I have in mind a boxing ring. And I see mercy in one corner, and I see judgment in the other corner, and I see a fight. Guess who wins? James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. That's bad news, by the way. But look at this. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy wins every time. Every time. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We need mercy. Mercy is seen through us forgiving others. We need to be forgiven and we need to extend and grant forgiveness to others. That comes from a heart of compassion, a heart of mercy. John Stott, my favorite commentator, he's the best. He writes this in his message of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, it is the meek who are also the merciful. For to be meek is to acknowledge to others that we are sinners. To be merciful is to have compassion on others, for they are sinners too. To be meek is to be humble, to come under God's almighty hand, to be that donkey, remember? Jesus is riding on the donkey. We're the donkey. We're submitting to him. We're meek. We admit we're powerless. We admit we're sinners. We're poor in spirit. We're mourning over our sin. We're meek. That's why we seek righteousness. We hunger for it. We thirst for it. That's why we then are merciful to others, because we realize they're sinners too. They need grace. They need mercy. They need forgiveness. So if we're merciful, we'll have compassion. If we're merciful, we'll grant forgiveness. Three, When we're merciful, we will take action to meet needs. We will take action to meet needs. Mercy comes from a heart of compassion, but mercy is no mercy without action. The very idea of mercy is seen through action. We can't know if someone is merciful unless we see their mercy displayed. And that's what we find in these Beatitudes. It's a step. It's a progression. We discover the first ones are more about your relationship with God, and nobody may ever see that you're poor in spirit or see that you're mourning over your sins. But they'll start noticing if you're meek. They'll start noticing if you live a life that's really hungry for righteousness, because you'll live righteously. They'll start noticing if you're a peacemaker and if you're pure. They'll see the external. They'll see you living out mercy. Mercy implies taking action. But here Jesus doesn't tell us to whom we shall show mercy. He said, blessed are the merciful. Who is he talking about? Well, we can show mercy to those overtaken by calamity, to those who are hungry, sick, and needy, to those who've wronged us that deserve justice and revenge, yet we choose, because of mercy, to extend forgiveness. Luke 10:34, back to that parable, that story of the Good Samaritan. He said he went to him. Verse 33, he had compassion. 34, he went to him. He did something. He took action. It says he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. That's mercy for those caught in calamity. What about need of other people? 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother, I'd add his sister too, in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? What a strong idea in the Greek, that the heart is closed up. We see someone in need, a brother in need, and we close our heart. How can God's love even be inside of us if we don't open our hearts to meet the need? And what about our greatest need, our need for forgiveness? Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. God didn't sit back and watch us perish. He sent Jesus. He took action to meet our greatest need, to forgive us of our sins, because he's rich in mercy. He's not poor in mercy. There's enough mercy for you today, for all eternity. There's enough mercy for me from our God who is rich in mercy. When we're merciful, we will take action to meet the needs of others. So let's step back. Let's think about this series for a moment, these Beatitudes we've been learning about. These Beatitudes are not given to us to tell us how to become a Christian. They're not the Roman road of salvation. We become a Christian by putting our faith and trust in the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have union with Christ. We're made alive together with Christ, Ephesians 2:5. That's how we become a Christian. The Beatitudes tell us what a Christian that's truly a Christian is to look like. They are the marks, the distinguishing characteristics of all those who are truly citizens of God's kingdom. I've said already this morning and in the past few weeks, they're like a progression. They're like a ladder. They're like steps, like rings of a swing. We swing this momentum going from one to the other. They connect. They flow together. I mean, how can we truly be merciful toward others unless we're broken over our own sin? Poor in spirit, mourning. How can we experience God's mercy and grace or extend that to others when we haven't experienced it ourselves? There's a logical progression to these things. And these Beatitudes get harder and harder as we go along. I'm glad God didn't start with pure in heart. I'm glad Jesus didn't start with blessed are the merciful. That comes later. It's a progression of growing in Christ and Christ-likeness and being a true disciple. They're markers for us to look at. You obviously see my brother. Also had some nieces and nephews up there singing as well. I'm glad my parents are here for this weekend. My mom and dad will be here for the next service. My middle brother, Kaylee, my youngest brother, Kanan. We're missing one of our brothers. All here together. Wives, kids, everybody. Having a good time with my family this weekend. I remember all the fun times we had growing up in that big house. Exploring things as a kid. I remember walking into my parents' bathroom and looking and finding a mirror. One of those two-sided mirrors. Where you look on one side and everything's kind of in proportion. It's what you expect to see. Then you flip it over and boom, here's a close-up, right? Every single crevice, pimple, everything's right there close-up. I see the Beatitudes like a mirror, inviting us to examine ourselves. Sometimes they zero in like that two-sided mirror and see the very close-up picture. Sometimes there's a different image. We see our whole life as it moves, our progression from our salvation now to where we are now. We see all these different angles of our lives. They're an invitation. They're an invitation for us to see how we really look, how we're really doing as followers of Jesus. I want us to do something this morning. I want to go back and recap these Beatitudes. And I want us to actually say these out loud together. And how about you stand with me, if you're able? Let's look at Matthew 5, 3 through 7. Let's just say these out loud right now. Let's read Scripture together. And as you read these verses on the screens in your Bibles, I want you to imagine them like a mirror. When you look at these verses, how do you look? Do you see these attributes in your life? Say it with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You can remain standing. I want to invite Anthony to come and our worship team to lead us in our final song. And as they come, I want to draw your attention to the promise. There's a promise given here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive or obtain mercy. What does this mean? How does it relate? Leon Morris says here, Jesus Christ is speaking of those people who show by their habitual merciful deeds that they have responded to God's love and are living by His grace. They will receive mercy on the last day. All these promises in these verses are future. It's mercy for the last day that we need. It's the earth that we will inherit. It's the comfort that only God gives for eternity. That's what we're looking toward. May we have lives of mercy, habitual mercy that prove and show that we have received the very mercy of God. Pray with me. God, I pray now in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would draw us to a closer relationship with Jesus. God, I pray for anyone today who doesn't know Jesus Christ, that they would begin this journey, that they would become alive today together with Christ, that, Lord, they might grow in their new faith. God, for those who need to just put off the old and put on the new, God, today, let there be repentance. Let there be just hearts of compassion, mercy. God, today there may need to be forgiveness extended inside this room. People may need to leave their seats, leave the balcony, or go up to the balcony and take someone by the hand and say, you know what? I've harbored unforgiveness. I'm sorry. God, let there be forgiveness, mercy, compassion in our lives, I pray. And it's all because of your grace through Jesus that we can even be able to receive mercy because of Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you. I don't see a lot of myself in these verses, God, but I pray that you help me to become more like Jesus, God. Let us all look at the mirror of the Beatitudes and truly grow as Christians, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.